It's good to be here this afternoon. I'm just going to be reading from Mark chapter 11 because my wife told me it's Palm Sunday, so I have to speak on the events of Palm Sunday. I didn't have an option. Let's read these first 11 verses of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. Obviously, it's found in all the Gospels, but we'll read from Mark today. I'm reading from the New King James today. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before, those who followed, cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And this wee passage of the Lord Jesus going into Jerusalem, as we look forward to this momentous week in our Bibles and in history, we already know what's going to happen. So there's spoilers there for us, but the people, they weren't attuned to it. It's quite easy for us to go, because we know all the answers, don't we? Because we've got this whole Bible here in front of us. We can just keep reading and we'll see everything that's coming. But when I read that passage, I think about expectations. Expectations on the crowd of people as they sing, as they shout, "Hosanna." In verse 9, they were expecting someone to come there and then. They were expecting him to basically overthrow, to be a king, to take them out of their circumstances, their earthly circumstances, which was being oppressed. Verse 9, they say "Hosanna," and they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in verse 8, they're waving the palm branches or the branches, and they're expecting this king, a kind of political king, a savior of things of the world, freedom from their oppressors in Rome, an immediate victory. But Jesus rode in on a donkey, on a colt, humble, peaceful, and quite unexpected. You know, expectations is a funny thing. We all have expectations of all different things. And it's sort of this idea of a victory parade, music, cheering, excitement, okay? I have low expectations in a lot of things because particularly when I was thinking about expectations, I always think about sport because I'm from Scotland. So Scotland are in the World Cup for the first time since I was about 10 or something like that. And, you know, the expectation was just hoping to get there. Now that we're actually there, what is the expectation? We'll probably get beat three times and then come home. But maybe there are some people out there who just don't know that that maybe is what's going to happen. But we don't know because it's not happened yet. But I always think of sporting expectations and then the expectations that, you know, people have on me. When I became a dad, you know, I'm quite... I'm known as quite a... Well, I'm tall and I've got glasses and no one really goes, that Mark's a really cool guy, you know. He's a bit weird. He's a bit odd. He's a bit awkward, you know. If I've ever talked to you, if you know me, then you kind of get used to me and you go, oh, that's just Big Mark, okay? But if you don't and you have to speak to me for the first time, I can be quite awkward. But when I became a dad and I have this boy, I have two boys now, but... one of them really thinks I'm like a superhero, and I'm like, whoa, his expectation of me is, wow, he thinks I'm the best at everything. And then he seen me run at the sports day at his nursery last year, and he went, oh, my dad isn't quite the superhero I thought. But it's all about this expectation, the misunderstanding. They were wanting this, big thing to happen for them to be released. And the person in the parade is thinking, you know, they're thinking, this is it. We are going to be free. We are going to be free. But the person coming in on the donkey, the person came in on the donkey knew what was coming ahead, that he was going to die on a cross. They were waiting for a coronation. They were hoping for a coronation, a king. Jesus knew that there was a crucifixion to come. So... that's a bit like us, isn't it? Like, sometimes we, with our relationship with God, we expect quick answers and easy miracles and an immediate breakthrough. Everything that we want to happen, we want it to happen now and fast. And I think it gets even worse, you know. 20 years ago, you couldn't just pull out your phone and have instant access to information. We just get everything like that now. It's just crazy. You just know... quite often if I'm speaking to someone, I go, oh, who was it sang that song? And I just start pulling and I go, no, we're going to lose our brains here, because, I mean, you just get the information like that. And sometimes I think we treat God like that. We pray and we want something to happen, and it could be a good thing that we want to happen for our church or for our family or our life, and we're wanting these quick answers. But God doesn't always work in quick answers. Sometimes he does, but he doesn't always work with the quick answers. Quite often the times where we see our prayers answered, we look back and think about how we thought it would be answered, and we can see how totally God just takes them. We plan out the route of something, and we think that's how God's going to answer this. And when we look back, we see how he answered it in a totally different way, totally out with our way of thinking. So this sort of immediate Hosanna kind of means save us now. Now's the time. This is it. They were wanting Jesus to fix our politics, overthrow Rome, and change their circumstances. And I was thinking about this and how what the expectation is of the people here. And you can make it a bit like this. This is a wee bit out there. But it was making me think of Rudy when he goes to the doctor. He thinks he's going to get a sticker because that's what the doctor does. You know, you're going to get a sticker. Instead, he gets a jag. No one wants a jag, do they? You know? I know that I never ever did. Actually, in school, when you used to get the jags in school, my friend went in And he, well, wearing our shirts, and he, you know, you get a wee bit of blood, he'd fold the blood over, press it, and he said, I get three jags, because there was three wee bits of blood. And I was like, oh, I don't want three jags, one jag's enough. But anyway, you know, you think, that's not what I wanted. You know, he's looking for the sticker, he gets something that's pain, but we know that whatever the doctor is going to do for our child when we take them there, that they're doing it because it's something that they need, whether they're getting medicine, whether it's something, or even if we go to the doctor, we're hoping that they're going to figure out, make a diagnosis of a problem, and they're going to solve it. You know, and that's what you do. You come away from that, and you hope whatever the doctor's given you is going to work. And as a parent, when you've got a sick child, you're really hoping, because all you want to do is take whatever suffering they have away from and into you. But you can't do that, so you know that whatever the doctor's hoping, you're hoping that's exactly what they need. And Palm Sunday, for me, is a bit of the same. Because Jesus rode in on a donkey, and they wanted comfort, you know, comfort away from the Romans and away from everywhere, the hardship there and then. But what did Jesus, what was he actually bringing them? He was bringing them salvation. Salvation to be saved from their sin. They wanted relief, but the Lord Jesus, he was bringing redemption. And we were thinking about that at the morning meeting this morning. You know, he was coming to do something totally unexpected. The people just, they were blindsided by it. Jesus wanted to do something. And I was laughing, you know, the centurion seen something, and it, and he knew that he had seen this man, and he was the Son of God, and he changed the heart even then. Even then, you think of the thief on the cross, and he had his heart changed just at his dying moments. And anyone would say, you know, criminal, doesn't he deserve it? But Jesus said that today you will be with me in paradise. And sometimes we can be a bit like, oh God, just fix things for me, you know. Fix my job, I don't like it. Fix my money problems. Fix all my problems, my health problems. You just want that quick, fast. But God works out with our understanding. Jesus fixes something deeper in our lives, the problem of our sin. Another point is that the people that were into celebrating, into the triumphant, the glory, and Jesus, as I've said, knew that there was going to be a road of suffering. Some of you know that I come here quite often on a Sunday night. When I get in the car, I only live in Johnston, so it takes me about maybe just over 10 minutes to get here. I'm quite close to the A737, but every night I go in. Now, I'm not the most confident driver, and I put in my phone into the car, and I stick in the sat-nav Albert Road. I know exactly where I'm coming to, right? And I do it because I'm always panicked at, what happens if the road closed? How well do I know Renfrew? You know, in and out these wee weird-looking hussies that look like castles and stuff like that, and you're going, well, where am I? Anyway, I always put in a sat-nav, even when I know where I'm going, just in case there's a difference in the road, because I don't want to have to think about where I'm going, because I'm too busy concentrating on my driving and trying to be the best driver that I can be. Sometimes when it changes where I think it should be telling me to go, I start to argue with it in my head. You know, I'm going, what are you sending me that way for? But these things are so fancy now. They know when a road is closed. They know when there's roadworks, when there's temporary lights. And I'm thinking, that's not the way. But it's seen ahead. And the Lord Jesus, he could see ahead. You know, he sent the disciples ahead to get the donkey. He said people might say, "What are you doing with?" I mean, it's a bit strange, isn't it? Just going and taking, this is where you'll get it. You'll go and get it. It was something that was prearranged. You know, a skeptic reading that would go, "Well, obviously he's walked in there, went right. I'm sending some people down here, and you'll just give them it, and I've arranged it." Well, no, that's not what happened. But the Lord knew that when he said it and told them to say it, that they would be given what there was needed, what was required. As I said, the crowd, they were wanting a throne, but actually God's plan was for them to go into Jerusalem, to go out into a cross. Next Sunday you're going to be thinking about that resurrection and the salvation that we get from it. They wanted the straight road to glory, but God had other plans and took us to a cross. Sometimes God's plan, we feel it feels slower. Sometimes they think the work is harder and it seems confusing. At the time that you're going through hardship or whatever, you think that it's confusing. Why is God doing this way? Why is this happening to me? And when you get through a hard time, or maybe you have lost someone, there's all sorts of different things that you can go through in life, and you look back and you can see that in it there's a strand of the Lord. If you stick with him, it leads to your true victory, to the salvation that he achieved for us on a cross. I was thinking about the people, you know, lots of people shouting Hosanna and making this big deal, you know. This massive deal, and you're going to laugh at this. I'm sorry, it's a really bad, poor example. My wife's away though, so I'll get away with it. Don't tell her. It makes me think of sport again, right? Sport, as I said, Scotland, even worse than that, St Mirren. Okay, we don't win very often. When we win, you ought to see the crowds come and see them get the cup. Yee-haw, we've won something. It only happens every 30, 20 years. And you see all these crowds, and I'm a season ticket holder, and I'll sit there and I'll go, where are they? The next week, when we're getting beat off Motherwell or whatever, it's just the same old regular folk that are always there, maybe one or two extra. But the crowd here that welcomes the Lord Jesus in, where are they? Where are they? Some of them, I've no doubt, were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And I guess that's where we see the difference in people, because profession is not always the same as salvation, is it? It's easy to profess and to say and do the right things, and you know, but a few days later we see that these people, their praise, a lot of them, it was lip service. And you see that in Matthew 13 with the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, the wheat's in, the enemy comes, put in the tares, and they say, just let it grow and then we'll separate it. If you're looking at it, now I'm not a keen gardener by any means, you know, weeds are green, so that makes my garden look a wee bit better, because grass, you know, grass, and if I took the weeds out, then it'd look even worse, you know. So, you know, you think of that, but when it comes time to tend a garden, you need to take the weeds out if you ever want to have any decent grass. And what do you do with those weeds? You know, in the parable in Matthew 13, the weeds get sent to be burned. In our own garden, we'll probably just put it in the brown bin, or maybe you don't pay for the brown bin, so you then put it somewhere else. But you're no giving it pride of place in your garden. And really my challenge for that is us, if you're a Christian here today, you see yourself as a Christian, are you professing, but There's no real confession. There's no, you know, not everything that looks real is real. Not everything. And I think that's a sobering and hardening thought when we think of our own lives, because we're not perfect. We'll not be made perfect. We strive to be like the Lord Jesus as Christians. But there's a difference between perfection and nothing at all. You know, no trying, no effort, no hard labour, the confessor. And for those that don't know the Lord Jesus, well, the Bible says quite plainly in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and you'll know this verse if you come regularly, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. But it's not just about saying it, it's about truly believing that God raised him up from the dead. He took the punishment that was due us for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. So there must be more than just professing in our lives. There has to be true belief in the Lord Jesus, that relationship with him. We often get challenged, don't we, in our own lives. Some people will challenge us. They'll go, why you do it in this, that way, or that, this way? And sometimes you go, oh, and, you know, you get, as soon as someone, I don't know about you, maybe yous are all much better than me, but whenever anyone tells me I'm doing something that they don't think I should be doing it, the barrier wall goes up, and I go, wait a second here. I'm me, I know. I've thought about this, you know. And sometimes our attitude as Christians has to be, okay, I'll think about that and I'll take it on. And maybe you'll still disagree a week later. But that sort of immediate crack. God doesn't work like that. We shouldn't work like that. We should be thinking about things when we're challenged for things in our lives that other people are highlighting that might not be the right thing. But for those who are unsaved, today is the day of salvation. The Lord died for you. You do not know the time or the hour. And if you want to trust the Lord Jesus, today is the perfect day if you don't already trust in him. And that true belief. I remember when I became a Christian, I was 14. I was at a summer camp. And Douglas Young, if you know him, was a speaker. And I always say to Douglas, that's how I know that the power of God saved me, because it was you that was speaking at that camp, you know. And on the Wednesday night, up in the wee dorm, I put my trust in Jesus. And it totally changed my life. But on the Thursday morning, I went down for the call just to make sure I had done it right. And that sounds stupid now when I think about it. But I'd done it alone, just in myself, with all these boys around me and their airbeds, you know. And I knew that I wanted to trust in Jesus. And I went down and spoke to Douglas that morning after his message and just explained what had happened. And that I didn't actually need to become a Christian, because I was already a Christian. I had already confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, I was 14 then. I'm not going to tell you my age now, but I'm getting a wee bit older, you know. It was a while ago, but there's highs and lows in our lives. And even like that in our churches, we go through highs and lows as a church. We go through highs and lows in our Christian life. But if we continue to trust in the Lord, he will deliver us, because he says he will. So that's my challenge for you today. If you're a Christian, don't just be a professor. Confess real belief, real trust in the Lord. And if you haven't taken that step today, I would urge you to take that step. Do you want me to close a word of prayer? I'll close with a word of prayer, and that'll be the end of our time together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this afternoon to hear your word, Lord. Nothing that I have said can truly match what the Lord Jesus has done. And as we think on him and thank you for him, as we think of this week ahead, this holy week, we already know the answer. We've already seen that the Lord will be rise again. And we thank you that as we see that all coming together, we'll look forward to a day when he'll return again for us. And Lord, we pray that every person in this room today will know the Lord Jesus, truly know him, and truly trust in him. And I pray that that is for everyone in Renfrew, for everyone in Johnston where I live, for our churches, that we would see people coming to see, coming and confessing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the one who can save them from their sins. We thank you for this. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for having me. Always good to be here.